If you will, go ahead and look back over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. As Dustin read for us, the Apostle Paul here gives a number of very short and succinct commands to us. And as we look in this particular section, we come down to verse 14. And here Paul says to us, "We urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all." It's interesting as we look at one of those commands of encouraging the faint-hearted that sometimes we tend to overlook that command. Here we've got a number of things given to us very quickly. But yet I think what the apostle tells us here is something that is not only necessary for us to do, but also very much needed. Now as we look at that short command, what exactly is the Apostle Paul telling us to do? Well, if we look back to the original language that the New Testament was written in, the word that is translated faint-hearted for us is actually given in a very unusual way. As the Apostle Paul originally gave this to the Thessalonians, what he was saying is, encourage those who have small souls. Now, that has given English translators a fit as they've tried to find the English equivalent of having a small soul. Now, we've already noted that the word faint-hearted is used here, but if you start examining other translations, you're going to find a plethora of words that are used: discouraged, feeble-hearted, feeble-minded, timid. And I think what we find is that in English, basically what we've got to do is we've got to take all of these words, put them together, and there we understand what the apostle is telling us that we need to encourage in the needs of someone else. Now, as we think about those words, and as we even go to the verse itself, as the apostle says to encourage the faint-hearted, I think we can understand more of what this word means by this verse in using the process of elimination. Now, as we think about the word faint-hearted, by looking at the first part of the passage, we understand that this is not someone who is necessarily in a sinful situation. Because previous to that, the apostle says, admonish or warn those who are idle. There he's dealing with a very specific sin. And he says, I want you to warn them. I want you to admonish them to get over this, to do better in the things that they're doing. Nor do I think the apostle here is talking about someone who is so weak that they're in danger of losing their soul. Because he follows this phrase by saying, help the weak, be patient with them all. So we don't have someone here who is in a sinful situation. We don't have someone here who is so weak in their faith that they're about to fall away and they need this help. But rather, you put all of these ideas together, and I believe what we've got under consideration is someone who, in being faint-hearted, is facing a situation in life that is so unnerving and whose solution is not readily apparent. Here is someone who is going through a problem that is causing them to be small of soul. Here is someone going through a difficulty, and perhaps there is a temptation to meet that difficulty with timidity or feebleness. And so what the Apostle Paul is telling us is that when we meet someone like this, when we have a fellow Christian who is in this situation, that we make sure we're giving the encouragement that's needed to help that person to make it through this situation with their faith fully much intact. Now, with that being defined, what is it that would cause someone to be small of soul? What is it that causes hearts to faint? Now, we could set off on a whole series of sermons here, couldn't we? Because there are a number of things, and perhaps some of these things very specific to us in our specific situation in life. But as we talk about this idea, let me just give two or three very broad categories. that I think can lead someone to have this faint heart, this timidity toward facing the things that they're called upon to face. And I believe one of those is the fact that sometimes as Christians, we are sometimes tempted to doubt whether or not God is listening to us. As we consider prayer, we know that prayer can be a time of very great comfort. But I think most of us, if we're very honest with ourselves, we can also say that sometimes prayer can be a time of frustration as well. That's our fault. We get in mind what we think God ought to do, and we pray that God will help us through a situation, and we pray for the answer to be readily apparent, and we pray that God will go ahead and hurry it on so that we can know, and God doesn't work on our time frame. And if we're not awfully careful, we become frustrated. And here this situation, this problem, this difficulty continues on, and it appears that God is paying no attention to us, that God is not listening. I believe the Lord dealt with this situation in Luke chapter 18. Take just a minute and look over there with me if you will. Here He's making a different point. He's telling us that God will act judiciously. But I believe a secondary lesson that we can gain from this is that God doesn't necessarily answer us the first time that we ask. We look at verse 1, He told them a parable that they ought to always pray and not lose heart. He said, a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to His elect who cry out for Him day and night? Will He delay long over them? Now, there is not a 100% parallel between this judge and God. Because God cares, and God doesn't just answer us to get us off His back. God loves us. But what the Lord is saying is, here is a woman who persistently came to the judge with what she wanted, with what she needed, until that answer was received. But yet sometimes, even after we approach God on a number of occasions, that problem is still there. And it causes us to lose heart. It causes us to be small of soul. I think as well, something else that can cause us to have this feeling is just the idea of spiritual inadequacy. We look at our lives and we do not believe that we are where we need to be. And that can be caused for a number of things. First of all, just the idea of spirituality should bring some fear to us. We read what the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 6, and we should be very sober-minded about what we face as Christians. He says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Yes, there are things we face that for any Christian, we approach it with great sobriety. But that's not what I want us to look at here. Because I believe there's times that we become small of soul when it's not the big picture that we're facing, but rather when there are individual situations in our lives, when there are times that we did not handle a situation wisely, when there are times when someone has perhaps challenged our faith and we did not have the answer that we needed at that time for them. Those kinds of things can cause us to have this feeling of inadequacy. And I think another, perhaps even a little more common than that, is that sometimes we set up a very mature Christian as the one whose maturity we want to attain. And we look at that person, and at least in our own judgment, we think that they have achieved, that they are 99% of the way to perfection, and I want to be like him or her, but yet here I am way back here. And every time I mess up, and every time I see a lack of growth, I look at this person and I say, I'll never get there. And because of that feeling of spiritual inadequacy, it causes us to become feeble-hearted. Feeble of mind, as some translations would tell us. Whatever the case, the one who believes that spirituality is lacking can definitely find himself or herself in this situation of being faint of heart. Well, one more. I believe as well, another very broad category that can cause us to be like this is the cares of the world. This is something that is dangerous. It's something that the Lord Himself warns us about, that they can be deadly. You remember the parable of the soils, where He says, for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves to be unfruitful. We understand that the good and wholesome and decent things of life can sometimes overwhelm us and can cause us to have small souls. And that's particularly true when problems arise in our worldly relationships. We think how that many times these come from family situations. Solomon spoke a lot about this. And in fact, as he was writing Proverbs 21:9, he said, it is better to live in the corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a quarrelsome wife. Now we remember that he was writing this to his son. That's how he's addressed. If he had been writing it to his daughter, I'm sure he could have said a thing or two about quarrelsome husbands in that. He's not being sexist here. But what he is saying is, you can become very faint-hearted if you are in a matrimonial situation that is not conducive to spiritual growth. That can cause you to become faint-hearted. Certainly as well, the relationships that we have with our children can cause this. Solomon wrote about that. He said in chapter 17:25, a foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her who bore him. We think about these situations. We think about those of the family. We think about others that could be economic and social and whatever. But what these can do is bring us to be faint of heart, feeble of mind, timid, and in need of encouragement from our brethren. Now, I hope by this point we have all realized that we have all been faint of heart. In some way, some shape, some form, I believe every adult in this room can say, yeah, I can relate to that. Whether it be the spiritual inadequacy, the cares of the world, whatever it is. And we know what we needed at that point. And the apostle is saying, you know that. Therefore help others who are in those same situations. So what do we do as we think about encouraging the faint-hearted? Well, again, while situations vary so much, what we're going to do is look at the overall picture. Not dealing necessarily with a lot of specifics, but if someone is in a situation and we are in a position where we can encourage, what do we need to do? Well, the first thing is we need to understand that the situation has got to be handled very well. We don't approach it flippantly. We don't take this as a time when we're just going to kind of give it half thought and go on our way, because the Lord Himself set the example for us on how to deal with this. You remember the prophecy that was made about Jesus, repeated by Matthew in chapter 12 and verse 20? He said the Lord is going to come, and when He does, a bruised reed He will not break, and a smoldering wick He will not quench, until He brings justice to victory. The idea here is far from painting Jesus as a weak man. You read the New Testament, you know that's false right away. The idea here is a concern for those in need. Here is a bruised reed. Most people wouldn't take a second look at it except someone who might come along with a machete and chop it off. Or here's a flame that's just about to go out. And the prophecy is Jesus will care for situations where there are those who are bruised and in need of help. And those whose wicks are about to go out, He'll fan back up. In other words, as Jesus looks at this, he illustrates the capacity of gentleness that must be exercised in order to help those who are faint of heart. We do understand that there are times when we've got to pull sinners from the fire. We understand that there are times when we, in very direct and blunt terms, have got to come to someone who's in need of spiritual help. This is not one of those occasions. Here is one who must be approached with the spirit of encouragement. As I was thinking about this, I thought about one time someone asked me, said, "Have you ever thought about becoming a school counselor?" And I said, "No." And they said, "Well, why?" And I said, "Because what I would say is to every child who came into my office, we've all got problems. Now get back to class." That is not how we approach the faint-hearted. The faint-hearted are not in need of the idea of that direct, firm talk to get yourself back in the right. No, far from that. It's the idea of encourage, which is also very interestingly defined. The idea that the apostle uses here is the idea of stimulating to the ordinary duties of life. When he says encourage, if we put it in our own language, what he's saying is tell these people and help these people to get back in the game. That's what he's wanting. And that so many times is what we've got to do. So how do we do that? We know we approach it the right way. But the second step is we've got to be aware of the needs of others. We've got to understand that for most Christians, it's very, very easy to get wrapped up in our own lives and miss the opportunity to be an encourager. So many times we are looking strictly at what's in front of our face, of the needs that are presented by our family and our household and our job and our lives, and we don't see the ones who need that encouragement. We'll not turn over there, but you remember James 2, 14 through 17. He's saying the person who is dead of faith is the one who sees his brother in need. And he says, "Oh, I see you're in need. Be warmed and filled." And you go on your way. Now, James is talking about something physical there. He's talking about providing physically for your brother. But I ask you, if God expects us to do this for the physical needs of our brethren, how much more does He expect for us in meeting the spiritual needs of our brethren? If He would take a section in the writings of James and say, "You make sure you're caring for the needs of your brother physically," we can understand that He has great expectations for us in caring for the spiritual needs as well. Now that can be awfully hard sometimes, because a lot of times it's hard to know the needs that somebody's having. I've noticed something about Christians. Christians, for the most part, have a very rugged outlook in the "I'll take care of it myself" kind of way. And I tell you, in a lot of ways, that's a good philosophy to have. In a day and age where we are longing for people to take care of every need we have from cradle to grave, we need some more of that spirit. But yet there are times, very much in our lives, where the encouragement of a Christian may just very well make the difference of how well we're going to do spiritually. And while it can be very hard to find that out, at least for some Christians, we can. We think about what Peter stated when he said, "Show hospitality to one another without grumbling." Now, perhaps a facet of that is caring for the physical needs of others. A stranger comes along and you take care of him. But I think so much more. Peter is not so much saying, make sure you set out the fine china and you feed your brethren well. Rather, what he's saying is spend that time you need to with your brother. What we cannot learn in three assemblies at this building, we most likely will learn if we're willing to devote ourselves to that. And we've got to understand it'll take work on our part. It's not something that's just going to happen. When we carve time out of schedule, we know that other things have got to go. But yet, when we understand the importance of this, We need to take this work seriously. And in a congregation of this size, it means everybody's got to be working to make sure nobody's being left out. Not even the best who show hospitality can entertain 250 people on a regular basis. But yet if all of us are doing our jobs, all of us are taking time, all of us are looking to the needs of others, we'll find what's needed. And when we find that time, what we do then is we listen. We can be a very self-centered people. Our favorite subject is ourselves, right? Because we're experts. We like to talk about what we know. But yet sometimes when we think about encouraging others, many, many times it's simply a sympathetic ear that's needed. Someone who needs to talk, someone who needs to lay out their problems. Think about what the apostle told the Corinthians when he said, "Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor." That's involved in listening. We're seeking to help. We're seeking to lend that ear. We're seeking to try. We think as well about Proverbs 11:24, where again Solomon says, "One gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want." Well, we know that physically, but the same thing's true spiritually. When we are givers, when those times of discouragement come in our lives, when those times of being small-souled comes in our life, there'll be those to care for our needs as well. It's a very mutual thing. But it boils down to the fact that, again, we've got to make the investment. We've got to say, "I'm going to give time, and when that time comes, it will not be devoted to me. It'll be devoted to helping my brother who is in spiritual need." It's here that both empathy and sympathy can be used to understand a situation. Somebody starts unburdening their hearts to you. It may very well be that you've been through that situation, but you got through it. You have something to offer. It may be that all you can do is lend a sympathetic ear to help as you can. But whatever the case, we've done what God expects is encouraging. But perhaps most importantly of all, we use these occasions to remind the faint of heart about God. You ever paid attention to Acts 14? It's one of those passages, if we're not really careful, we read over as we're getting to the big stuff in the book. I want you to note, though, verse 21, when they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch. This is Paul and Barnabas. Strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. That's big. These two men realized that the work that they had started was not completed when those people came up out of the waters of baptism. They saw it extremely important to go back and to encourage to stay on the right track. I imagine that there are many people who have fallen away from the Lord because of a lack of this kind of encouragement, who perhaps could have been kept stronger and more faithful had brethren taken the time with them. And one thing we want to make sure of, that we kind of started the lesson out with, is we want to remind our brethren that God does hear our prayers. He does. And even if we have grown faint of heart and discouraged, and we think that God has stopped listening to us, it may take a brother to come to us and to say, "Whatever the case is, God is listening." Isn't that what the psalmist told us in verse 4 and 3? Chapter 4, verse 3 says, "But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for Himself. The Lord hears when I call Him." And it took a blind man to help some people see that as well. When in John 9, verse 31, he said, "We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does His will, God listens to him." God may not work on our schedule, and He may not agree with our plans. And He may have something far superior in mind for us. But let's make no mistake about it, that God will answer our prayers with the best answer possible. And if someone is facing a spiritual struggle, let's remind them who the winner is. Let's remind them that God is the one who has already won the victory, and those who are on God's side, no matter what happens here, if they remain faithful, they will be on the side of the victorious as well. I think about what Joshua was told so long ago when he was getting ready for the battle of Jericho. And the night before, this soldier appears to him and he says, "Are you for us or against us?" And that angel, that heavenly being, said, "Neither. I'm on the Lord's side." And Joshua bowed and worshiped, because God was saying to Joshua, "Tomorrow may look a little intimidating, might cause you to be a little timid, a little small-souled in this situation, but I want you to remember that if God is for you, no one can be against you." And in this conversation, never fail to include a very fruitful discussion of God's love and His mercy and His grace. Sometimes we know things very well, but we need somebody to remind us that they're right. And that's exactly what our brethren can do for us. So as we think about this command, are we doing our work in encouraging the faint-hearted? Are we doing our work in helping those small souls to grow to what they need to be? And if yes, keep it up. And if no, let's look for the needs of our brethren and help them as they'll help us on the road to heaven. Thank you for your good attention this morning.